Now, let's continue on. Now, as we covered yesterday or the day before, the kingdom is going to be given to the saints of the Most High, and they are going to do the judging. Now, let's see the commands that God gave to Moses to give to the judges that he commanded to be appointed. And, of course, we have a whole book called the Book of Judges, because that's the system of government that God set up for the children of Israel to live under. They weren't to have a king like the nations. They were to have judges. And, of course, here in America, we came very close to that system because we have the courts make the final judgment. This is why judges cannot be political. They cannot be partial. They cannot pervert the truth. They cannot twist and distort things to please the mighty and the powerful. Now let's come to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy, Moses is covering some of the things that he already told him before, but he's covering it again because this is the second giving of the law. Verse 16, Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Now, verse 16 says, "And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother and the stranger with him." No partiality. Everyone expects that. Now, notice the command, verse 17. "You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's." Now, let's understand something very important. If we're going to be making judgments with the laws of God, with the precepts, with the statutes, with the commandments of God, then whatever judgment is done, that is God's judgment. Now let's understand a very important thing here first. Before mercy is given, now don't forget this, before mercy is given, there must be judgment first. That's why we are all judged as sinners, correct? Yes. Mercy cannot be shown unless there is repentance. Never forget that. And where there is restitution to be made, you do not give mercy when there is restitution to be made from someone who has been harmed financially or physically. You don't let them off the hook because they have to make that restitution. Now, he said this, continuing, "And the cause that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." Now let's come over here to Deuteronomy 16, where he repeats it. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, where he's saying, now you're going into the cities. Now you're going into the promised land. And there are cities there that you're going to occupy. You're going to take over that these people, the Canaanites, have built. And actually, they didn't know it. They were building them for you. And God said to the people, because of that, don't get all lifted up. Don't get smart alecky and cocky about it, because God is giving it to you as a gift. So in other words, to keep everything right, you must have law and order. I wonder how it is that so many religious people who call themselves Christian demand law and order in the land, but they do not demand law and order with the laws of God in their own lives. Think on that. All right, verse 18. "You shall appoint judges and officers for yourself in all your gates," Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, "which the Lord your God gives you tribe by tribe. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert judgment. You shall not respect persons, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You shall follow that which is altogether just, so that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. Quite some instructions, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now, what does God want us to learn as Christians today? Yes, this is why. This is why, whenever there's something to understand and know, you must get all the facts. Never answer a matter before you have heard it, because it's folly and shame to you if you do. And then someone is going to come and reprove you for that. Now let's continue on right here in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy 17. Let's see how God wanted things to be carried out by the judges. And what we're going to do with this is let's project this forward to what it's going to be like when we are judges in the kingdom of God. Now, we've been promised rulership over cities. We've been promised to be kings and priests. And in both cases, there have to be judgments made. Now, let's see what God says. If there is sin it found, and even those going after other gods, what were they to do? Deuteronomy 17 and verse 4. And if it is told you, and you have heard and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing is certain, that such an abomination was done in Israel, then you shall bring forth the man or the woman who has committed that evil thing in your gates. Even that man or woman shall be stoned with stones until they die. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death, and this is violated over and over and over again in the courts of law today. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, afterwards the hands of all the people, so that you may put evil away from among you. If the matter is too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise up and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, right to the tabernacle, right to the priests. And they have the laws of God right there before them. Now notice what was to be done here. And to judge that which will be in those days, and you ask of them. And they shall declare you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they declare to you from that place, which the Lord shall choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they tell you, according to the sentence of the law. Now, whatever the law says. Now you can go back and you can tie this in with Exodus 21, 22, and 23. All of the judgments that were given in cases of manslaughter, murder, mayhem, goring of animals, thievery, lying, false gods. What is the sentence? What is the judgment? Right? That's what they were to do. And according to the judgments which they shall tell you, you shall do. And you shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. And if the man that acts presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest who stands to minister before the Lord your God or to the judge, even that man shall die. And you shall put evil away from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now that's quite a thing. Look at what we have today. Because there is no judgment, there is no justice, and there is no truth, and it begins in the pulpits, and it continues in with the governmental offices from the top to the bottom, all the way through. All right. Now let's come here to Leviticus 19. Let's see some other things concerning judgment. God is very particular in this. Leviticus 19. God says this over and over again. Think what we are to do. Now, we'll cover some of the things that God says we're going to do. Leviticus 19, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Has to be righteous. That's what Jesus said in John 7:24. Judge, righteous, judgment. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor the person of the mighty, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. Now something else. And the press needs to learn this. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. No, verse 16 rather. You shall not go as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall always admonish your neighbor that you may not bear sin because of him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Well, this is how we're going to run the millennium. This is exactly what's going to happen. God is going to say, you be over five cities, you be over two cities, you be over this district. I want you to be judge here. I want you to be judge over there. Think about it. That's what we're going to do. You know, that's really quite a thing. Let's understand the judgment. Now let's see how Jesus did the judgment in John, the 8th chapter. And we're going to learn, put together some of the things that we have already learned in covering judging righteous judgment and the instructions given to the judges and the priest. Now, here in John, the 8th chapter, this was quite a thing. Now, Jesus was there teaching. So here's what happened. John 8 and verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been taken in adultery. And after setting her in the center, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us that those who commit such a sin should be stoned. Therefore, what do you say? Now they said this to tempt him so that they might have cause to accuse him. Now, how could they accuse him? I want you to think about, you must get all the facts. You must have all the evidence. You can't be partial in judgment. Let's read. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. And as they continued to ask him, he lifted himself up and said, Let the sinless one among you cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, everyone wants to know, what did Jesus write? Well, I think we can pretty well suspect what it was that he wrote. Some people say, well, he was writing the sins of all the different scribes and Pharisees there. I don't think so. He must have been writing something pertaining to the particular question of bringing this woman caught in the act of adultery, wouldn't you say? Now, what do you suppose those questions might be? Well, let's go on here. But when they saw the writing that he was writing, and after he said, Let the sinless one cast the first stone, but after hearing this, they were convicted, each one by his own conscience, and went out one by one, beginning with the older ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the center. So here's a big crowd around there, and here's the woman that was brought to Jesus. Pharisees were all around. The people were all around. Now, what is this going to be? How's he going to handle this? Boy, it looks like they're really going to get him caught this time. All right. Verse 18. And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Did anyone condemn you? Now notice how he is following what he commanded the children of Israel to do. Do a diligent search for all the information. Get all the facts. Where are the accusers? Who's accusing you? Who's condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now that's interesting, isn't it? A lot of people look at that and say, Oh, this is a case of mercy. Not true. This is a case of righteous judgment. Now, if a woman is caught in the act of adultery, does she not have to be with a man? Yes, indeed. And what do the scriptures instruct if something like that comes up? That if they are guilty, both will be stoned, not one. See? Because in this case, and every other case like it, it takes two to tango. So Jesus may have been writing, Where is the man? Does not adultery take two? If you're going to bring the woman, why didn't you bring the man? If she was caught in the very act, why did you let the man go? So you see, this was a case of the scribes and Pharisees wanting a partial judgment. They wanted a condemnation of one, the woman, not the man and the woman. So what do we have here? Today it would be called case dismissed. The evidence is not complete. No one is bringing a charge. That's what Jesus said. Did anyone condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. He did not say, I forgive you. If he would have said, I forgive you, then that would have been mercy before judgment. But this is judgment and no mercy required. But he did give a warning and of how her conduct should be in the future because he knew that she really was caught in the act. But you see, the unrighteous scribes and Pharisees were partial in the evidence, wanting to get a partial judgment. Now, Jesus is going by his own laws that he gave the children of Israel. Let the judgment be just. Let all the evidence be true. Do a diligent search of the matter. And since the witnesses were gone, the man was not there, he said, Neither do I condemn you. Then he said, Go and sin no more. So this was a dismissal in a judgment rendered by Jesus because of the lack of complete evidence. And since there was no man to condemn, and the Word of God says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Case dismissed. So that's quite a thing, see. So here we can find in the Bible Jesus acting upon his own laws that he gave the children of Israel, Jesus being righteous and just and understanding, but here he said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Now this is quite a chapter here. One of the things that was lacking in the church at Corinth was proper judgment. And those who should have been the judges, because they were spiritual, should have been able to make judgments with the problems and cases that they had, especially here with a man who was committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. And the church could not even make the decision to tell him, Stop attending. Go repent. So Paul had to intervene and tell him, Put the man out of the fellowship. Now, they had another problem. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. So Paul writes to them. Does anyone among you who has a matter against another dare to go to court of law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So you see, if there's a problem among the saints, we should solve it. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Now, that's why we're going through this. We're going to judge the world. Now, notice this. If the world is to be judged by you, are you unworthy of the most trivial of judgments? You can't even make a righteous judgment concerning something that is plain as day before your very eyes. Then he makes a statement. Now you think about this. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Whoo! Think on that for a minute. Think what that means and what we need to be doing, right? Don't you know we are going to judge angels? Now, how is that going to be done? Well, we don't know, but here we know that we're going to do it. Now, with what then will we judge them? The laws of God. Very simple. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more then the things of this life? So then if you have judgments concerning the things of this life, why do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? Oh, you see, the ones who thought they were important in the church. Oh, we didn't want to get involved in any of these judgments, lest I lose a little face and honor and prestige among the people who looked up to me. So they set the ones who have no standing in the church. Now I say this to your shame. Is it because there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who's able to decide between his brothers? Indeed, brother goes to a court of law with brother, and this before the unbeliever. Now, we've had some pretty infamous cases before the judges of the land in the churches that we've been associated with. How did that go down? Look what happened within the church when they didn't make judgment concerning adultery and fornication, when they didn't make judgments concerning thievery, when they didn't make judgments concerning doctrine, when they allowed men to rule over them and put them down and to rob and steal from them, huh? So Paul says, now therefore, there is altogether an utter fault among you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Instead, you are doing wrong and defrauding, and you are doing these things to your brethren. Now then, he gives a warning, because you see, that kind of conduct is unrighteous. That kind of handling problems and difficulties and making right judgments is what should be done. But they weren't doing it. They couldn't even do the simplest one. Now, some people, let's come back here to Matthew 7, and I'm sure that some of them were quoting Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's come back to Matthew 7. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 6 here in just a minute. All right. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Do not condemn others so that you will not be condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you. Now this is saying, if you do not do what is right, it's going to come back on you. Now here's the problem. Here's one of the things that a person would say. Well, I'm not qualified to judge. Or, well, you know, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus didn't say that. Here's what he said, verse 7. Now, why do you look at the sliver that is in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, allow me to remove the sliver from your eye and behold the beam that is in your own eye? Here's what Jesus said. Verse 5. Here's what was to be done. Not to avoid judgment. Not to refrain from judgment. Not to give unrighteous judgment. But, you hypocrite, first cast the beam out from your own eye, then you shall see clearly to remove the sliver from your brother's eye. All right, come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. So they were doing wrong. instead of saying, well, let's look at the problem. Let's get all the facts. Let's talk to all of those who are involved. Let's see what was actually done and take it from there. Well, they didn't do it. So notice he says here, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now think about that. That's why we're to have righteous judgment, right? Yes. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves as women, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now they knew that. But why let these things go on in the church? Now, maybe for those of you who have been in church a long time, you wonder what happened to the church, that big church of God that was doing so great. Well, the thing is, it wasn't doing so great. And the truth is, they did not have righteous judgment. And the truth is, they did not get rid of the evildoers. And so God sent infiltrators to take them down. And if they didn't get rid of the infiltrators and repent and change their way, which they didn't do, the church was scattered. See? Same thing here. We're not to be as the scribes and Pharisees, as hypocrites, and try and have nitty-picky little things without understanding the truth, without getting to all the facts, without realizing what really needs to be done. So he says here, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So therefore, you should be able to make these judgments. And how do you do that? You do that with the Word of God. You do that with the love of God. You do that with all of the instructions on righteous judgment. Get all the facts. Don't give an answer before you've heard the entire matter. Don't jump to conclusions until you have had two or three witnesses. Maybe more if it's necessary, if it's a serious matter. Now, these things become then part of our character to do what is right. Part of our thinking to think what is right, so that we can look upon the laws of God, know the laws of God, study the laws of God, understand what we need to do. And then, let's come back here to Proverbs 21. Then when you do what is right, and that's what God wants us to learn. Are we not going to judge the world? Yes, we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. Think of that. Think of that. Proverbs 21. And how are we going to do it? With the laws and commandments of God. Now, that's why we have to have them written in our hearts and written in our minds. Proverbs 21. Let's get there. I'm gradually getting here. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 15. It is joy to the righteous to do justice, and justice comes from judgment, to do the right thing. Now, Christ is coming to judge the whole world. Christ is coming to set up the kingdom of God. These are some of the things that we need to learn now so we can have them inculcated into our hearts and our minds, and know how to make righteous judgment. Know how to get all the facts. Know how to think things through. And not answer a matter before we hear it. Not give credence to a loose tongue or a slanderer. But to be able to know the truth, understand the truth, judge with the truth, judge with the judgment of God, judge with the commandments of God, and then it is joy to the righteous to do justice. And that's why God has called us to be in the first resurrection and to rule and reign with Him. For our overseas offices, please check our website,
www.cbcg.org.